My name is Michael Fukuyama. I'm the youth coordinator here, if you did not know. And today I'm going to be talking about patience. And to demonstrate patience, I will be using the book of Job. Now, I do receive comments a lot as a youth coordinator. People ask me, oh, Michael, how do you have patience for working with students? Like, how do you have that much time? And the answer is simple. I'm a Clippers fan. You need a lot of patience to enjoy watching the Clippers play. Like, it is infuriating to watch them play. And that is my answer to that question. But in all seriousness, you know, COVID has definitely took a turn in our lives. I remember when the COVID first started, we took it very lightly. You know, we were telling ourselves, oh, COVID would only be over in a couple of months. And then fast forward to a year and a half later, here we are still in COVID. And I think a lot of us didn't expect that to happen, right? And that's where patience comes in. Maybe some of us had lost loved ones. Some of us have lost our jobs. We couldn't see our friends because we were stuck inside and we were forced to do things we weren't usually used to doing, right? And so maybe our patience was growing thin. We were like, I can't stay inside anymore and I can't do this. And this is where the book of Job comes in handy. And so before I go into the book of Job, I'm not starting from the beginning, but I will be talking about most of it. I'm actually going to start from chapter 3. But before I do that, I want to kind of go over a brief summary of chapters 1 and 2. So in chapter 1, we have our main character. His name is Job. It's not Job. It is spelled like Job, but please don't say Job. It is Job. Right? So we have our main character who is Job. And then we have Satan and God who come in a little bit later in chapter 1. And Satan's role in this is to kind of persuade God to choose someone who will crumble before God, where their faith will be weakened and no longer believe in God. And so then we have Satan search the earth for someone who can be that person. And then Satan comes to God and he's like, okay, God, do you have anyone in mind? And God is like, you know what? I have one person in mind, and that is Job. Now, Job, we know that he is an innocent man. God calls Job blameless and upright, which means that he has no fault. And then God is like, you know what? I have complete faith in Job that whatever you do to him, Job's faith will not waver. But here's the circumstance. God is like, okay, Satan, you can go ahead and do anything you want to Job, but you will not lay a finger on Job. So what does Satan do? He goes to Job and he ends up taking away his family and his livestock. So now Job is left with nothing. But what Job does initially is actually pray. The first thing Job does is pray to God because he understands that, well, I still have faith in God. I still have patience in the Lord, so therefore, even if you take away my family, even if you take away my livestock, my faith will not waver. My faith will still be strong in you. And that is chapter 1. And then we see in chapter 2, kind of the same dialogue between Satan and God, but with a little bit of a twist. Satan, again, is looking for someone to affect their faith, and God is like, you know what? How about Job again? And God changes the circumstance. God still believes that Job is upright, that he's blameless, that he's a man of integrity, that he knows good from evil. So God tells Satan, okay, this time you can inflict physical pain or you can do anything physical to him as long as you can spare his life. And what happens is that now Satan goes to Job and covers him with sores from head to toe. Now you can imagine that could be pretty painful, right? Imagine just one sore alone, but your whole body covered with sores. But Job, you know, he's still faithful, right? And now Job is going through this test. And what's funny is that Job's wife actually ends up cursing God. Job's wife says, curse God and die. And you know what Job's response is? And husbands, please don't do this ever. But Job says this, you fool, do not curse the Lord, okay? And I forgot to mention this earlier, but through this passage, patience, right? When we have patience, we're going to gain wisdom. We're going to gain growth, whether it's spiritual, physical, mental growth. And lastly, we're going to be able to have rewards from God when we remain patient. So this is when we get into our body. This is when we're going to get into the chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And it says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish and the night that said a boy is conceived. that day, may it turn to darkness. May God above it not care about it. May no light shine on it. Okay, so what just happened? We went from Job being faithful, from Job calling his wife a fool, to now Job is complaining. He is now cursing the day he is born. And context to this, before Job had cursed God or had basically started complaining, there was a seven-day period where his friends came to consult him, to grieve with him because he had lost everything, right? But during the 7 days, it was silence. So it was Job and his three friends. Just imagine them sitting in a circle for 7 days. His friends were probably like, are you going to speak to Job? Are you going to tell Job something, right? But it was silence for 7 days. So you can imagine how awkward that was. And then all of a sudden, Job bursts like a volcano. And he says this verse. Now this can be compared to, Job's complaint can be compared to the middle of COVID, where a lot of us thought, like I said before, a lot of us thought that COVID was going to be over in 2 to 3 months when it first started, right? Again, joke's on us. We are still in COVID a year and a half later. And in the middle of COVID, things were just getting worse, right? Things kept happening back to back to back. Not just COVID, you know, there was protests. It seemed like the government was in shambles. There was just so many things that were not going our way. And this is when we can be compared to, because maybe we were questioning God, why are you allowing all of these things to happen in our life? What is the point of this suffering that we have to go through? Because some of us in this room would truly think that I don't deserve this. I'm a good person. I just go on with my day. What did I do to deserve a whole pandemic, right? And this is what Job is saying. Job is now cursing the day he is born because he does not understand why he has to suffer. Again, Job is blameless. He truly did not deserve anything that came upon him. And when we became frustrated, right? When Job lost sight of God, when he became impatient, what happened? He became frustrated. He became angered. He lost sight of the bigger picture. Does that not happen to us? When we become impatient, when we're on the freeway and we're in rush hour traffic and we're late to work, most of the time we are mad because we're trying to get to the destination because we're in a rush. We are not patient, right? And so some of us lose it. We lose sight of what was I supposed to do versus this is what I'm going to do. We take things into our own hands and we think that no longer is God in control, but we want to be in control. But again, that's not the way we're supposed to do things, right? When we lose patience, God is still in control regardless of what we do. When we lose patience, our outcome will ultimately still be the same, but it's going to take us longer to get to where God wants us to be. Why? Because we decide that God's plan is not good enough for us in that moment, that we are tired of waiting and we are sick and tired of suffering from the things that we are enduring. And that's what's happening in Job. Job is like, why do I have to lose everything when I did no wrong? And now before I go into the next verse, Job and his friends get into this philosophical debate where Job understands that he did nothing wrong, okay? I want to make sure everyone knows that Job truly did not deserve any of this. But his friends understood one thing. They understood that God is a just God. So therefore, if you are going to commit a sin, that consequences should come later. That's what they were thinking. So it's just back and forth of Job's friends saying, Job, clearly you did something wrong. Like clearly you have had to done something wrong. And Job, from the bottom of his heart, truly thought, guys, I understand that if you do something wrong, consequence follow. But I did not do anything wrong. Like I promise you, I did not do anything wrong. And it no longer turns into this debate of, Job, what did you do wrong? It turned into this debate of, okay, well, God is a just God, so this is how God operates. So now they're just talking about how God operates. They understand that, again, if you're doing something wrong, God is a just God, so there should be consequences. And at this point, Job gets tired. Job is like, guys, I love you. You are my brothers, but you're useless. I am getting nowhere with this because they truly don't understand what's going on here. And then Job speaks up. No longer does he see his friends as useful, and he actually wants to put God on the spot. So now Job is like this. God, why am I suffering? Why do I have to go through this? What did I do to deserve all of this? I did not deserve to lose my kids. I did not deserve to lose my livestock. And here comes God in the most epic way. When we think about God, right, we always think about this booming voice. He's either come in a storm or a fire in the bush. So this time, God appears to Job in the form of a storm. And this is what he says. And this is chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. He says, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, and who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt.'" This is a lot to take in. There's a lot of imagery going on. And there's actually so much more after these verses, but I didn't want to overwhelm you with God's complexity. But at this moment, this is a huge mic drop for God, because God is just like, you know what, Job? You want answers? Here you go. And he shows them the master plan of not only how the earth was made, but how the universe was created. And Job is standing there like, oh, I did not ask for this. You're right, God. Only because Job understands now that his suffering is insignificant to God's plan. Now, God does not tell Job this directly, but this is where Job understands the wisdom. This is where wisdom comes in, because now Job understands that when we are patient, we see the whole picture. When we are patient with our faith and God, we don't see a fraction of what God's plan for us is, but we see it on a larger scale, if not magnified. But when we are impatient, we only focus on one part of God's plan because we can't see anything else, right? Because we're frustrated, we're angry, our vision is blurred, our minds are cloudy. And what does that result in? It results in us losing faith in God and losing sight in what we should be looking at, what we should be aiming our lives toward. My senior year of high school, I had prom and I went. And a little bit about me, I was a very big planner. I used to plan dates. I used to plan times. And so when it came to prom, I was planning, okay, where should we go and what time we should arrive and leave. That was my planning. Very tedious. So for an example, pick up my date at 5 p.m., get the pictures at 5:30, eat dinner at 6:30, and then get to the dance at 7:30, leave the dance at, let's just say, 10 or 11, right? That was my planning. And I found joy in it. I thought, honestly, I love this so much because everything is going my way. I can control when we leave. I can control where we go, right? And that's why I was enjoying it at the time. And leading up to the end of prom, everything was going good. We were leaving the destinations we were supposed to leave on time until it came to the last part of the night where the dance had just ended. Our prom was at Disneyland. Very fancy, is at the hotel, and they actually gave us free valet parking. And I gave my card to the valet person, and then we went to the dance, and then when the dance is over, I handed them my ticket. And they were taking a while to get my car, but I was like, you know what, it's fine. We're still on schedule, we can still go to Joe's Italian Eyes down in Anaheim, like, it's fine. And, I was talking to my date. Then, next the valet person comes out, not with my car, but with my key. And I'm like, okay, I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to get my car. And he comes out to me and he says, "Excuse me, sir, are you the owner of this Lexus?" I was like, "Yes, I am the owner of this Lexus." And he tells me, "Well, guess what? Your car's dead." I'm like, "My car's dead on prom night. Excuse me, what?" And he tells me, "One of our valet persons accidentally left your headlights on and the battery died." And I'm like, are you joking me? Like, hello, you guys are getting paid for this. And so at that moment, I snapped. I became impatient. I became frustrated and angry because no longer was I in control of my plan, right? Nothing went my way anymore. And I just remember being so angry and frustrated that I couldn't do things I still wanted to do that night. Because now I was stuck at the hotel for an hour and a half with my date, and I was just thinking, like, man, this is embarrassing. Like, I hope no one has to go through that. But the worst part about the night was not the fact that my car died, but was how I viewed prom night. For those of you who have been to prom, you understand that it's supposed to be an enjoyable night. It's almost like your last hurrah before you graduate. You're going there with either your friends or your date, and you're supposed to have a fun time. But when I look back and when I was preparing my sermon, I realized that I honestly don't remember anything about my prom because I was so focused on the timing. I would always look at my phone, hoping to get to the next destination on time instead of enjoying what was in front of me. Instead of enjoying my date and the prom and dancing with my friends, all I cared about was getting to the next place on time. And when you look back at it, it is very insignificant. The worst thing that could have happened on my prom night was either my car could have died beforehand and therefore I could not get to prom, or my date could have left me on the dance floor, which would have been a major, major fail and embarrassing moment for me. That could have been way worse, right? But I held my head on the fact that my car did not work after the fact that prom was already over. So I failed to see what the bigger picture was at the time, which was just enjoying my last dance in high school. And sometimes we are like that. We are so focused on the things we need to do that when they don't go our way, we lose patience. Like I said before, we don't see what we're supposed to be enjoying in front of us, what God gives us to just relax, to enjoy, but instead we become rushed, right? We want to do things our way and not God's way. Now we're going to go into Job's growth. In Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.' He said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" And that's it. That's how the dialogue ends. There is no follow-up response from God. But in this response, we see Job's growth. Because now Job understands, oh, okay, if I remain patient in God, this is what happens. If I remain patient in God, I can grow so much more compared to if I just take things into my own hands, right? And even though Job never got an answer as to why he suffered from God, Job understood that, you know what, moving forward, I don't need to complain. That if this were to happen again, I would react way better. I would not curse the day I was born. I would not complain to God, but rather, I would learn from it, I would grow from it, and be better. Now, I'm super excited about this next reference because I was finding a way to integrate it. This past summer, I just graduated from APU in the May, and I planned to take this current year off, until I applied to seminary. And, you know, post-grad is a very boring life if you have nothing to do, which was me. And I wanted to be proactive. I wanted to be productive. But I also wanted to challenge myself. How can I still be better even if I'm not in school? What can I do to help improve my patience, my responsibility, my discipline? And then there came the fish tank. Some of you guys may know I am into fish. I am a huge fish hobbyist now. I have a couple tanks at home I take a lot of pride and joy in. And it is something that throughout the past 5 months, have really helped my life. But when I first got into fish, it was a very taxing process. You have to research what kind of fish you want. You have to research what kind of plants you want, what the decoration you want, right? There's all these things you have to do. And I am the type of person where I truly believe I can get everything done in one day if I put my mind to it. With fish, you cannot do that. You cannot buy the tank the same day and then you cannot put fish in it the same day. That is a total disaster. If you want to know why, you can ask me after service. But you can't do that. It's a huge no-no. And I was getting antsy. I was like, okay, like it's not fun looking at an empty tank with nothing in it. So every day I would just think like, man, Can I put fish in it yet? Oh, yes. This is actually when it first started. So this is, this is my first tank. This is what I looked at for 3 weeks. There's no fish in it. But, you know, I'm looking at it. I'm like, wow, like, this is boring. This is not for me. But then I realized, like, you can't give up, right? You can't give up when things aren't going well. You can't give up when, you know, you want the results that you want. And thankfully, I stuck in the hobby. And so I guess I could show this next picture. This next picture is of my fish tank. I redid it because I became so impatient. I was like, I don't like the design. So I redid it and I was like, okay, here is my fish tank. So now it looks a little bit different. But again, it doesn't look the way I want it to look, okay? And like anything else, if you want to grow in something, you have to wait. And I waited about 5 months for my tank to really take off. And if you look at the last picture, this is what it looks like 4 months. This is what it actually looks like today. And it took such a long process for that to look like that because you have to wait. So like Job, he understood that, hey, okay, if I want to get to where I need to be, I have to wait. I have to be patient. I can't expect things to happen day and night, right? It's a process. And so I encourage all of you guys, what is it that helps you grow in patience? It doesn't have to be a fish tank. It could be something else. But it's good for us to be able to demonstrate, to be able to practice patience when we need it most. And then we go into our last point, which is Job receives rewards for being patient. Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 12 say, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a golden ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So not only did Job have his livestock restored, he actually had it doubled by God. He still had the same amount of daughters and sons, but he had his livestock doubled. And that's because Job did not give up on God. Throughout Job's suffering, throughout Job's trials and his hardships, Job never once threw in the towel or waved the white flag and said, you know what, God, I know you love me, but this Christian life is not for me. Job stuck it out. He remained patient in God, and this is what happened. Now, I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea of if you remain patient, God will reward you, because that's not the right mindset. The mindset should be we should remain patient in God because that's what we're called to do. We should not expect anything in return from God. Because when you look at Job, Job did not expect God to return all of his belongings. He's humbled, right? We know in the previous chapter, Job basically was very repentant but never asked God, can you please restore what I had in the past? In the same way, we need to act like that. We need to be patient but not expect God to give us what we want, but know that whatever God has in store for us, that's what really matters. The ultimate goal in life should be to be more like Christ, right? That the only gift that matters is the gift of Jesus and the fact that we have free will in God, knowing that we are able to celebrate the joys in life. Even in suffering, even in obstacles, we're still able to celebrate because we know that God has something bigger in store for us. Now, this past September, I went to Oregon, and like I said before, I used to be a very tedious planner. And when we were preparing to go to Oregon, my dad had asked me, hey, Mike, what do you want to do for Oregon? I'll let you plan the trip. And I was like, are you sure about that? Do you really want me to plan a trip to Oregon? And to be honest, now I'm going to admit to my dad why I did such a bad job of planning was because I realized that I didn't want to have that same experience that I did at prom. If I were tasked to plan our Oregon trip, I would most likely be like, okay, let's go to Crater Lake at this hour and then go to this lunch place at this hour. And if something bad happened, well, now I'd just be angry again. And I didn't want to go through that. So all I had on my itinerary was Dutch Bros coffee, which is basically coffee with a lot of sugar. And I wanted to go to Crater Lake. Those are the only 2 things I wanted to do. And my dad was like, really? That's it? We're going to be there for a week. That's all you want to do? And I said, yep. Just whatever the Holy Spirit wants us to do, we can do, right? And honestly, it was a very fun trip. There was a lot of our planning was last minute, like the day before. But I think just being able to enjoy the moment with my family, being able to go on vacation with them, not being worried about, okay, we need to go to this place at this time, but really be able to sit back and enjoy God's nature, right? Because when you go to Oregon, most likely you're going to hit all the big touristy spots that involve nature. And you don't go to Oregon because you want to be in a rush. You go to Oregon, you go to Hawaii or places like that because you want to relax, right? And so for me, I am so glad I did a bad job of planning because I was able to really take in all of God's beauty. And that was my reward. That was my reward because I understood that if I wanted to enjoy this time, I had to be patient. I should not be in a rush. With whatever we did, just be patient and enjoy what's in front of me. And I understand that most of the congregation too is heavily Laker fans and Dodger fans. And so before both teams actually won the championship in the same year, you knew that there was like a downtime. The Lakers were very bad. That's when the Clippers were good. The Lakers were so bad and the Dodgers almost there. They were at the finals like, I don't know, 2-3 years in a row. I'm not a big MLB person, but they were there. They were so close. And so there was this waiting period for the Dodger and Laker fans, right? You guys were just anxiously waiting, like, man, like, when are we going to win a championship? And then it came, right? There was this feeling of relief. I can't relate. The Clippers still have not won a championship. But Pastor Dave was, you know, going around the house bragging to me, oh, the Dodgers and the Lakers won. And it was a terrible experience. But you understood, like, wow, there was, like, this relief, like, we don't have to wait. Right? For some of you guys, this was the first time they won in your lifetime. For others, this was maybe like 4 or 5 times they won, or how many championships they won, right? But there was this relief of, wow, like waiting does pay off, right? The Laker fans out there, you guys didn't hop on the bandwagon and you didn't go to the Brooklyn Nets or you didn't go to the Warriors, right? You stayed a Laker fan. Same thing for the Dodgers fans. You didn't become Astros fans. You didn't become Yankee fans, right? I hope you didn't. But you had faith in your team that they would pull through. I'm still waiting for my time where the Clippers will pull through, but you understood that, okay, well, I still have faith in this team. The same way that Job had faith in God. And I think the best part about the story between Job and God is that God didn't give up on Job either. God picked Job for that very reason, that he knew that Job would have patience and that he wouldn't give up. I think a lot of us don't deserve God's patience either. A lot of us have messed up in life. A lot of us have sinned. A lot of us have done things that maybe God isn't happy about. But if God was not a loving God, then honestly, none of us would be here, right? But we are here today because we understand that God loves us so much that he could care less if we mess up. That God's patience never ends for us, right? And that's something we need to remember. That God, just because we go through sufferings, it doesn't mean that God is punishing us. It doesn't mean we are receiving consequences, but in the grand scheme of things, we are part of God's bigger plan, and that's what we need to understand. So in closing, you know, the biggest takeaways I hope you all get from the book of Job, and I do encourage you to read the whole thing, is that when you stay patient, you receive wisdom. You're able to slow down and understand, okay, God, this is what you're doing in my life. And then from there, you're able to grow. You're not going to make the same mistakes that you did when you didn't have patience. You understand that, okay, this is happening for a reason, but I should not get worked up. I should not get mad. I should not get angry. I should trust God and all of that. And lastly, when we remain patient, God will reward you with the reward that fits you the best. God will give you what you need at the exact moment of when you need it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 5, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. The best way to be a Christian, in my opinion, is to be patient. Because when we are patient, we show love, we show care, we're happy for one another, we're able to forgive one another, right? But when we are impatient, all these negative emotions come out. We're angered, we're flustered, We get mad at people for no reason, right? And that's why patience is so important. It may be even one of the most overlooked things in our faith, because when we think about our faith, you think about spreading the gospel, loving your neighbor, all these things, but what about patience? So you need to have patience in that mix in order to live out what God wants you to live out. So what is our weekly challenge for this week? There we go. The first challenge I have for you guys is to read the whole book of Job, the whole thing, because there's just so much that you guys can unpack. It is a great story of how someone who truly did not deserve to suffer, suffered. But from that, Job was so grateful for that experience. Next, it is to find a hobby or activity to help improve your patience. Like for me, mine was fish. It helped a lot. Okay, find something that will really test your limits, that will push you to almost quit, but also realize, okay, there's more in store for me after this. And lastly, find areas of your life that you can demonstrate patience, whether it's in the workplace, you know, with your kids, with your friends. Patience can be demonstrated everywhere. For me, sometimes it's when I drive on the freeway. I try not to get mad, but when people cut me off, I can't help but get mad, but I'm going to work on that, right? That is why we have patience, so we can work on things like that. And again, I do hope that I think in this time that we're living in, patience is going to be needed, that there's not a day where patience cannot be demonstrated, that we need to be able to show people what it means to be Christ lovers, that we need to have faith, because the moment we give up, the moment we stop showing patience is the moment we give up on God, and that's not what God wants. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to pray over everyone watching this sermon, whether in live stream or in person, God, that we understand that you have such a bigger purpose for us, Lord, that maybe we can't see the plan that you have for us now, but we pray that we're able to see it later, Lord, that we show patience like Job did, that we are able to really seek you, Lord, whether we are suffering, whether we are celebrating, going through hardships or when life is going good, that we're able to see why patience is important, why patience is essential, Lord, to our faith. That some of us maybe have lost patience over the past year and a half, and that maybe this is a call, Lord, to get back on track, to push ourselves to be better. Not to be better individuals, but to be better Christ-like individuals, Lord. And I just pray that, yes, patience does take time. That it's not a day and night process, that it will take maybe months, years, Lord. But I also pray that we do not give up on you, that we have the faith of Job, that we have the perseverance of Job, that we keep pushing regardless of what situation we're in. And I want to pray these things in your name. Amen.